All right. Well, it may come as a surprise to you that Calvin had friends. All the things you've heard about Calvin, but he had friends. It was an essential part of his life. It was an essential part of his ministry. So what I want to do is this afternoon or this morning is just look at a particular manifestation of Calvin's friends, the company of pastors that Brian mentioned. And then what I want to do is look at Paul's life to show you that this is not something that is just germane to Calvin, but something that we see biblically. And then I want to challenge you about your friendships in Christ Jesus. So that's going to be our route here this morning as we close out the morning. Let me pray one more time. It's hard for me as a preacher not to pray before I speak. So let me do that even though Brian prayed. Father, do pray that you would be with us over these next moments. Give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, clarity of spirit. Help all of us to attend to your work. And we find that we have indeed been stirred by the things of you and maybe been led to think afresh and anew about our relationships with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So when Calvin returned to Geneva from Strasbourg in September 1541, he immediately set about the task of gathering together pastors to pastor the churches there in Geneva and then outside in the countryside. There were three principal churches in Geneva. That was St. Pierre, St. Gervais, and Madeleine. Then there were countryside churches all around Geneva. And the candidates that he recruited there when he returned back in 1541, they didn't turn out too well, the pastors that he had recruited. Calvin himself offered a blunt assessment the following March when he wrote this letter to a friend. He said, "Our other colleagues are more a hindrance than a help to us." He went on to detail about those pastors. He said, "They are proud, self-conceited, have no zeal and less learning. But what is worst of all, I cannot trust them, even though I very much wish that I could." Of the 10 ministers that Calvin will call there in the 1540s to Geneva and the surrounding area, they will average about 3 years in the ministry before they will leave it. You can imagine the effect that this had upon the churches in Geneva. The churches in the countryside had ill effects upon the church and didn't help the health of the church in the area. But here's where we turn the corner in the history of Geneva. In the following years, the minister Calvin recruited between 1545 and 1559 will last an average of 14 years in the pastorate there in Geneva. But maybe even more significantly was not just the longevity that these men had in the pastorate, but rather the holiness that marked them as men in the pastorate. And I think, at least it seems to me, that it's not a mere coincidence that it was also true in the 1540s that Calvin launched what was called the Company of Pastors. This was a new iteration after he had called these men to the service. So what is this company of pastors that was enjoined there in Geneva? Well, every Friday, most likely at 7 or 9 in the morning, for 3 hours following the worship services that they would have in the morning, the pastors of the city, including Calvin, including the men that pastored in the city itself, including the men that were out in the countryside, as well as some theologians that lived there in Geneva, would gather together. And when they met together, they met as equals. This was a fraternal. They met as friends, to use another term. Though Calvin served as the moderator of the company, later others would, they were on the same plane, the same level. The company, as it met every Friday, would transact the business of the local churches. But it was more than that. They also recruited and sent out other pastors, but it was more than that. They would meet together to discuss theological issues. They would hash through doctrine together. They would also press into one another's lives. and they would explore what one another were engaged in, their own personal, practical, doctrinal issues, and ecclesial issues that were before them. And they did this all as equals with one another. It seems no coincidence that the pastors of Geneva, after the start of the company of pastors, lasted almost five times longer than those that had pastored in the area before the company of pastors was started. Surely that's not the only reason, but it has to be one of the key reasons. I at least think one finds it hard to imagine the impact on history if the ministers in Geneva had not enjoyed this company that they had with one another. Bruce Gordon, who I think has written the best biography on Calvin, said this about a man who, I would dare to say, has greater gifts than anyone in this room. He said of Calvin, "Calvin sought a circle of friends with whom he could share ideas and a common commitment to the gospel. For his student days, Calvin relied on such friends, and although he often opined about the burden laid upon him, he never expressed a desire for solitude. Friendship and company were crucial, and he desired and sought the presence of others." Calvin was blessed with a dear wife in Idalette. He often called her his secret companion in ministry. Calvin also had a number of friends outside his company, dear friends such as Pierre Verret, William Farrell, Philip Melanchthon, Bollinger, and others. They were all important. Van de Berg catalogs these relationships in just a wonderful little book called The Friends of Calvin. It's just such a fun read where it will take a couple of pages, a few pages at a time, and go through different friends of Calvin's. And then he had, of course, the company of pastors. This was not his only circle, but it was an essential circle of friends. These were men that labored alongside of him, that would press into his life. He would press into their lives. He knew them, and they knew him. And that is essential for you and I, not just for ministry. This isn't just for pastors. It's not just essential for pastors, it's essential for all of us. That as we engage, not just in a life of ministry, because you've been called to a life of ministry, but just as you walk with Christ, you need to have those that are walking alongside of you in Christ, that know you, and you know. This was brought home to me, so 10, 11 years ago, Brian is referencing when felt like, I need to start something like this for myself, where there would be people that knew me and pressed into my life and people that I could press into their lives. It occurred to me about 11 years ago when I'd watched four pastor friends, all men I loved, all men I respected, all of them fall into grievous sin. They all had wives, they all had children, they all had churches, and all of them failed. It started with the brush of a hand, started with looking at a website, started with a few lies. All four of those men are now out of the ministry. One sits in jail. Three of them lost their wives, lost their children. They all lost the homes that they had, the ministries that they had. And when I reflected upon their lives and I looked at them and thought about them, I thought, this is what I know about all of these men. They had a lot of acquaintances, but no one actually knew them. No one knew them. So that's why I started, 10 years ago, this little band of brothers. So I thought, I'm not beyond that. I need men that know me, that will walk alongside of me. Look, I have a dear wife. Love her desperately. She knows me better than anybody. But I need friends that are walking alongside of me as well, and that will press in to who I am and what I'm doing. This is biblical. I want you to think with me about this together. We could look at a number of passages. The fact is that we all need friends. When I think of different passages, one of the first that comes to my mind is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Dr. Beakey had taken us there earlier, the beginning of that chapter, but I want to look at the very end of that chapter and just think about this together, where Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let me just read a number of verses to you here from verse 9 and following. He says this to Timothy. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments." Paul was in prison in Rome. He sends this letter to Timothy as he sits imprisoned in Rome, and he feels alone, and he's going to give Timothy a number of final encouragements as he speaks to Timothy, but there's this one charge that he gives to Timothy at the very end that seems to rise above all the rest. In verse 10, Paul tells Timothy that Demas, who was one of Paul's inner circle, was part of the core ministry that Paul employed, a man that Paul had formerly listed right alongside of Luke in Colossians 4:14, with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke again in Philemon, a man who was part of the inner circle of the apostle Paul. Paul now says that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas didn't seem to understand, or maybe he never understood, that he was a pilgrim in this world, that we are going from here to there. He had become very comfortable with this world, and so his love for this world had outpaced his love for God, and so he went to Thessalonica and abandoned Paul. Paul says that Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. It appears that they were sent out by Paul out on missions, and so they were gone. He also says that he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. All these departures has left Paul with only one close remaining friend in Rome. He says in verse 11, "Luke alone is with me." And so that leads to Paul's request of Timothy. Now, it's more than a request. It's a kind of pleading that he has for Timothy. He says the same thing in this chapter multiple times. Do your best to come. Verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. In verse 21, his final closing command, he says, do your best to come before winter. That is, be diligent. Make every effort. Why? Because I need you. I need you. Maybe he needed Timothy to provide an eyewitness to the trial that he saw on the horizon that he was going to face. Maybe it was to instill some greater theological truths in Timothy before Paul thought he was meeting his end here. But more than anything, it was because Paul simply needed his friend. And Timothy is not enough. He also requests in verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Paul will say the same thing to Titus in Titus 3:12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to come to me. We all need Christian friends. You need Christian friends. It's not sinful weakness to seek friends. It's godly wisdom. You and I are on a pilgrimage from here to there. And we need those like Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress that will walk alongside of us, help to carry that burden, walk arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder with us, so that we can get from here to there. This is one of the means of grace of God to you and I in this life, is that he surrounds us and grants to us Christian brothers and sisters to walk alongside of this. Calvin understood this need. Paul understood this need. Paul will demonstrate this need in a number of passages. He tells the church in Philippi that he desires to send Timothy to them, but he just can't part with him yet. He needs him. He does send Epaphroditus, but listen how he speaks of Epaphroditus. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He needs him. In the book of Colossians, he will write of Aristarchus and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, calling them his fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And he says, they have been a comfort to me. He needs them. When writing to Titus, he asks him to come to him soon. Why? Because he has need of him. But that isn't enough. He also asks for Zenas and Apollos to come as well, because he needs them. You need some friends. And they need you. Part of the Christian life. In fact, we see this modeled in Jesus' life. He surrounds himself not simply with disciples, but friends. And within that friend group, he has an even closer set of friends. When he has his great moments of severest joy and severest trial, he takes his friends, John and James and Peter, with him. That moment of extreme joy when he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they are with him. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that moment of trial and anguish, he tells them, as he takes them with him, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me. In an earthly sense, he desires and he needs them. You need friends. But let us ask, what in particular is Christian friendship? Like we see in Calvin's life, like we see in Paul's life. There's a long discussion in history about how to define friendship. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, argued that friendship is convergence in attitudes and aims. That is, for Aristotle, a friend becomes another self, a replication of who we are, someone that thinks like us and values what we value. Plato, who followed Aristotle, would disagree and argue that friendship is all about usefulness. Friends are those whom we benefit from. Cicero, the later Roman thinker, argued that friendship is rather a relationship that's rooted in love. It is, as one writer said, built on a calculation of profit or the pursuit of excellence, but on the expression of virtue. Christian thinkers will build upon this idea in the first centuries of the church from Cicero, that it's a friendship that is rooted in love. Ambrose, the great bishop of Milan, who has such a great effect upon Augustine, and Augustine following him will agree, will center this fact that this is what it looks like to have Christian friendship, that at its very center is Christ. Christ, who is the personification of love, he is at the very center of what it looks like to be friends. And during the Middle Ages, the monastic community will develop in many ways in response to the failure of hermit living that had been tried and failed in those wilderness years in the early church. They will no longer live alone, but seek to live in communities set apart from the world. And in these monastic communities, they'll spend a lot of time thinking about what does it look like to dwell together as friends. And the language that will eventually emerge from the Middle Ages is the idea of, quote, spiritual friendship. And that's okay. I just don't think it's the best. We're not looking for spiritual friends. We're looking for Christian friends. Because Christ is the foundation of the friendships that we need. And he's also the goal of the friendships that we need. He provides the foundation. Listen, friendships are always based upon something, some kind of affinity that we have together, some kind of often it's a common interest. It's we like sports together, or we like hunting together, or we're at the same stage of life together and raising children, or we're in the same community together. We are experiencing the same things in life together. Oh, maybe we're in the same vocation together. All of that's wonderful, and it's good, and it provides a foundation for many friendships in this world, but it's not the foundation of Christian friendship. Christian friendship is founded upon Christ. Christian friendship is unique because for Christians, our friendship is never between simply two individuals. It's between three. And that changes everything. One of my favorite things to do, especially when I am low and when I'm struggling in the Christian life or just struggling mentally, is I love to sit down and I love to read letters. My favorite letters are reading John Newton's letters and Samuel Rutherford's letters and Calvin's letters. And he's writing to friends, or people that are counting him as a friend. And he's constantly and consistently pointing them to Christ. This is the foundation of these relationships. Pointing one another to Christ. This is what gathers them together. This is why they're writing to him. This is why he's writing to them, is we're rooted in Christ together. And they're ministering to one another as a result. Our friendship with Christ is the context for our friendship with one another. John 15:15, Jesus said this, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We receive the same designation that Abraham was given. He was called a friend of God three times in the Bible. And reflecting the fact that God told Abraham what he was going to do, there is intimacy, there is closeness, there is understanding. In Exodus, Moses was called a friend of God because, quote, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. We're friends of Christ. We know his will, and we speak to him. He speaks to us by his word. And that friendship with the living God-man provides the foundation for our friendship with one another. And because our friendship is in Christ, it's always for Christ. This is what the company of pastors did. They're meeting together on the common ground of belonging to Christ. But they're not just content there. When you and I are filled up with Christ, there is to be a natural overflow of that filling. It's like Dr. Beakey just briefly alluded to in his last talk, where he said, look, a Christian home, as it's filled with family worship, it doesn't just stay there. No, it doesn't. Because as it is filled within, you know your family is healthy when it is looking outside of itself. Rooted and founded upon Christ and now directed to Christ. And this is what the company of pastors was about. They're gathering together, they're informing one another, they're helping one another along. Why? So that the mission of Christ would go forward, so that the kingdom of Christ would prosper. They saw themselves as fellow pilgrims, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, laboring together for Christ. For Christ. He's the goal. We're on a pilgrimage to join Christ. We're aimed at him together. And along the way, we're seeking to look more like Christ and give him glory. And we're helping each other in that. As one writer put it, just as the tallest trees are those found in a forest, so too, in order to grow spiritually taller, we need tall people around us who will encourage growth. You need Christian friends who know you. If you have no friends, you're in a dangerous place. If you have no Christian friends, you're in a dangerous place. If your best friends are unbelievers, you're in a dangerous place. You need Christian friends. Christian friends who will pray for you, who will watch over you, and who will speak to you. All three aspects are important. Some will watch, but they're too timid to speak. Some will pray, but they never know what to pray because they don't watch. And some will speak, but not out of love because they lack prayerfulness and watchfulness. You want watching, praying, speaking Christian friends. This Calvin had. And it made all the difference. These were Christian friendships. Christian makes all the difference. Do think a lot of our friendships in the church are failures. They're just simply two Christians who like each other and hang out. They're not Christian. I remember as a small child, just grew up with a single mom and lived in a duplex. And in that duplex, I can remember as a young kid often running around the backyard and picking all of these things and these beautiful yellow things in the backyard and putting them in a vase, you know, bringing them inside for my mom, and would hand them to her. And she was so gracious. She would take them and she'd put them in a jar of water and they would sit there on the kitchen table. You know, it's when you get older, you realize you were picking weeds for your mom. You thought they were flowers. When you've experienced real Christian friendship, the friendships of the world just look like weeds. They're founded in Christ and they're aimed at Christ. You need Christian friendships. Are we encouraging each other in Christ? I'm going to embarrass Dr. Beakey and Mrs. Beakey here for a second. We were in the car this morning. They were relaying the story about the elevator this morning. And Mrs. Beakey said, "Oh, I wish I had that evangelistic zeal like that man in the elevator." And Dr. Beakey immediately said, "Oh, but Mary, you do. You've grown in this. Haven't you seen this?" That's Christian encouragement. Your Christian friends do this for you. If we think about our conversations with one another, are they filled with conversations of Christ? Are we challenging one another in Christ? Are we praying together in Christ? Or is our friendship simply filled with talking about our kids together? Talking about our schooling together? Talking about the basketball game last night together? Or worse, is our friendship filled with complaining about our world and politics and, worse yet, other Christians in the church together? Does our friendship spur one another on to anger and bitterness and criticalness and complaint and hatred and even worldliness? Or do the friendships that we have with one another encourage one another in joy and peace and love and kindness? And I say our friendship is helping both of us to look more like Christ. If this world is all that there is, if this is truly our home, then let's center our friendships upon basketball and politics and food and our children and complaining. But if there is something eternal, then let's fill our friendships with it. I know that's not easy to pursue. We immediately come up with all kinds of reasons not to pursue it, and so I just want to answer a few of those that often arise just in closing here this morning. One, I can't afford the time. You can't afford not to make the time. You need these friends. Calvin's company met every week for a few hours. They made the time, and every one of them benefited. I want to read you an extended quote from Scott Manich, who wrote a wonderful book on Calvin's coming of pastors. He actually grew up at the church that I pastor, but is a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School now. He says this, these company of pastors, the men in this pastorate, they are all in a different stratosphere, and reading things like this I think sometimes can discourage us, but I don't want you to be discouraged as you hear this. So I want you to hear how busy these men were, though. By the 1550s, the team of ministers was required by city statute to conduct a total of 33 worship services each week, including services every weekday morning, the day of prayer on Wednesday mornings, and three sermons on Sunday. The chief pastors in the city, men like Calvin, Kopp, de Galars, Beza, bore the heaviest responsibility for these preaching assignments, delivering as many as 8 or 9 sermons every fortnight. That is, 8 or 9 sermons every 14 days. He continues, ministers who possess more modest homiletic gifts preach less frequently, but all pastors were expected to deliver a couple of sermons each week. Manich goes on to say, in addition to sermons and worship services, Geneva's ministers were expected to engage in a variety of other pastoral activities each week. On Thursdays at noon, they met in the consistory for several hours, addressing disciplinary cases. On Friday mornings, the ministers convened in the auditoire for the weekly congregation, a meeting of clergy and interested lay people to discuss questions of biblical exegesis and theology. The minister's regular schedule was further crowded with weddings and baptisms, household visitations, spiritual council of parishioners, personal study, and sermon preparation. In addition, many of Geneva's city ministers were assigned ancillary duties related to religious education or pastoral care in the city. Some served as military chaplains or professors at the academy. Others were appointed to visit the hospital and prison or to administer the city's bourse for poor students and immigrants. And on top of everything else, nearly 1 in 6 of Geneva's ministers was a published author. They were busy. And yet, these men understood that their gathering together with fellow brothers weekly for them as a fraternal, as friends, was not an ancillary part of their life of ministry and worship. They understood it was essential to it. We need others to walk with us. He said, but I don't have such friends. Well, find them. Friendships never mystically appear. They are made. They take effort. They take intentionality. There's no way around that. Listen, Paul was not shy in letting Timothy know his need. Jesus wasn't shy in letting John and James and Peter know his need. You find people that you respect, you cling on to them, and you refuse to let them go. You tell them, I need you in my life. I need you. You say, well, that sounds strange. Well, maybe in our culture that sounds strange. But it's not strange in Christian culture. We all have need of friends, Christian friends. They need it as much as you do. Calvin echoes these sentiments often when he speaks to friends in his letters and writing to a Frenchman who was concerned after hearing that Beza was sick. Calvin wrote back, I was informed the day before that he had been seized with the plague. I was therefore not only troubled about the danger he was in, but from my very great affection for him, I felt almost overpowered as if I was already lamenting his death. He's concerned that the church might lose Beza, a man so well gifted for the ministry. And then he says of himself this, I would be destitute of human feeling did I not return the affection of one who loves me with more than a brother's love and reveres me like a very father. Loved him. And he had no trouble saying it. he needed him and had no trouble saying it. It's not sinful weakness, but godly wisdom that seeks friends. If you don't have them, you find them. I can't find that one great friend I need. I just think that's unhelpful. You're not going to find that one friend. You don't need one friend. You need many friends. Calvin didn't just camp out with Vray or Beza. He had many. So often we're looking for that one golden friend that will meet everything that I need and everything that would be of help to me. You don't need that. You need different friends. I have different friends. Now, Brian's a great friend. He could fill every role. But you need different friends. I have some friends that are just great theologians. When I have a difficult question I'm wrestling through, I run to them. Or friends that, I know that if I go to them with a prayer request, I know I will be in their morning prayers and their afternoon prayers and their evening prayers every day, and I run to them. And then I need wisdom on an issue. There are friends that I know too. I run to them because they are wise men. You don't need one friend. You need many friends. Paul had people there with him. Luke is there with him. He mentions at the end of 2 Timothy here, Eubulus and Pudens and Lydus and Claudia and, quote, all the brothers. And yet he still needs Timothy and Mark. Why? Because they added something else. I'd argue that you need at least three Christian friends to walk alongside of you. They don't all need to be perfect. Different roles. At least three. Four. Well, I've been burnt by friends. So was Calvin. So was Paul. See Demas, example A. So was Jesus. See Peter and all the disciples. You still need him. We're saved unto God, and we're saved unto one another. I tell University Reformed Church said all the time. You've not just been saved unto God. You've been saved unto one another. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. There is not even a Lone Ranger and Tonto Christianity. We need one another. Friendships change. Friendships sometimes end in betrayal, sometimes failure, and yet you still need them. Five, but this seems all self-focused. Well, it isn't. It surely can be. You can make it that way, but it isn't. Paul is not self-consumed when he's telling Timothy, do your best to come to me. Journey across the Mediterranean world to join me here in Rome. Calvin and the company were not self-consumed by talking so much with one another about one another. Because why? Because their aim was Christ. For Christ. It is from the circle of Christian friendship that so much life has bled into a dead world. It fascinates me as I look throughout church history, let alone the scriptures. And when you see God do a great work in a generation, it almost always comes out of friendships. John Witherspoon, when he was president of Princeton, used to say over and over to his students that when the church prospers, it was noticeable that her leaders, quote, flourish in clusters, each helping one another. This has always been true when there has been a mighty work of God. Witherspoon was making that commentary based upon what he had seen in Scotland. But he would have seen the same in the American colonies during the Great Awakening. You see the exact same thing in the book of Acts. Or we could say what happened in Geneva. What happened in Geneva as a result of this? Between 1555 and 1563, the Register of the Company of Pastors in Geneva recorded 88 pastor missionaries sent by them into Roman Catholic France. And yet most scholars believe that that's only a partial list, because you don't list the names of those that are going into Roman Catholic France, because many of them will suffer a martyr's death. Some scholars say that there was as many as 165 pastor missionaries sent out each year by the company in Geneva. And here's the result. In 1555, at the beginning of missionaries being sent to France, it's believed that there was only one established and organized Reformed church in the entire country. 7 years later, it's estimated that around 2,150 congregations with 3 million members were in France. Work of God flowed from Geneva. And it flowed directly from the company of pastors. We could go on to mention the mission to Brazil, the publishing of Reformed literature in English and German and Greek and Italian and Spanish and Scottish vernacular, the 1,500 students who studied at the Academy of Geneva and then spread out across the continent with their knowledge of the Protestant faith. All of the seemingly impossible from a human perspective, apart from Calvin's company of pastors in Geneva. They needed that mutual encouragement and mutual support. It flowed from them by God's grace. The Lord puts people in our lives to help us finish the race and to finish it well. You need Christian friends. I need Christian friends. People that know you. People that will help you to finish the race. Field of labor before us is great. It's great with trials. It's great with temptations. But here's what Geneva also teaches us. It is also great with possibilities for the kingdom. Find a Philemon, who Paul says refreshes the saints. Find a Barnabas, who is a son of encouragement. Find friends who will walk with you and pray with you, and ask you the hard questions, and give you encouragement. And be that kind of friend. I've often thought, so many of us are longing for, well, the thing I pray for more than my own soul, and Lord, just help me to delight in you more. The thing that I pray more than anything else besides that is I just want to see awakening in my day. I just want to see a mass coming to saving faith of people, because I want you to receive glory, that kind of glory. I pray that all the time, and I've often thought, you know, we pray for revival in the church first, but I think that will happen when our pulpits are more filled with the preaching of the word and our pews are more filled with prayerfulness. I think the other maybe rung that we often don't count enough, so I think it also helps pave the way when we're actually operating as Christian friends with one another, when we're informing and encouraging one another and challenging one another. There's a vibrancy in the church that happens as a result of that that can be overestimated. Would you be a good Christian friend? And would you seek some? We pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you are a friend of sinners. And we're thankful that not left us to ourselves, that you have poured out your Spirit upon us, you and the Father. And we're thankful that you've gifted us brothers and sisters to walk alongside of us in this life. You help us to be willing to risk the pains of love, by being a good Christian friend to others and allowing them to be good Christian friends to us. And oh, we would pray that you would do a great work in our generation. And we would see flowing from our common love and common unity and our pushing one another on to finish the race, that we would see many come to saving faith. That we would see no longer tepid, lukewarm Christians in our churches, but white-hot, fervent Christians. And that you would receive all the glory and the praise. Ah, we thank you even for this weekend, for your kindness to us. In Christ's name, amen.